I hate to mess up social hour, but if we could come on in now, please.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it very much.
Interrupt social hour. I'm sorry. My goodness, how many people are in the kitchen? Good grief. Boy, how many? Look at all the people. Good, my goodness. Bronco, can you find a seat? Okay, good morning. We have a lot that we want to do, and I don't want to take any more of Grady's time for his presentation. So let's have a word of prayer, take care of our business, and then turn it over to Grady. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this assembly, for the opportunity to come together and worship you. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take care of some of the issues in regard to prayer. And the first one, and a lot going on, let's have a report on Thomas. Timothy was scheduled to go, not able to go. So just remember to be in prayer daily.
Yeah. And then Thomas will have a checkup on the 31st, and we'll figure out why. Because obviously they went down on the steroids, and when they did, graft-versus-host disease started coming back. So we'll talk to the doctors on Tuesday. They're going to check his lab, and I don't know what we'll do. It's just going to be something that's going to be, it is what it is for the next year or so, probably.
Right. And when are they scheduled to be back?
They come back on the Saturday. After we come back from camp on Friday, they come back from New York on Saturday.
Okay.
So about 3 in the afternoon.
Okay. Well, let's be in prayer for young Thomas Bailey and for his health. But then he'll have a good time. That's what it's about. He'll have a good time. Let's see. Any other prayer? How are you doing on your cancer or your heart? Okay. We cured your cancer. Now you want us to pray for your heart. Okay. All right. All right. And just more. Yes.
And I have one more. My dad's having knee surgery tomorrow.
That's tomorrow. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
He's just a little nervous.
Well, certainly. When I went under for my quadruple heart bypass, first of all, I had Rod Richmond draw. They come in anyway, and they give you a thing, and you've got to do the marking that they do. Well, I had Rod draw a heart over here, and then an arrow pointing to where the heart was. And the heart surgeon, Rod said, he made me do it. And he said, well, you got me in trouble in the operation room. He said, everybody started getting, you don't know where the heart is? And, and just before I went under and before I started counting, I just said, hey, everybody, do not worry about it. If I don't pull out of this, I'm home with the Lord. Either way, I win. And then I started counting and got about one number, and that was it. And, so that's, what? Oh, man. Yeah. okay, let's see. Any other prayer requests that I may have made? Please continue to be in prayer for Judah's mother. And they moved her from one of the physical therapy rooms to another area. So please be in prayer. She's having a little trouble adjusting. So please be in prayer. And yes. Yep. You're ahead of me. And, but certainly every day be in prayer for Thomas. Every day be in prayer for the camp, for the presentation of the gospel. Kids will have a lot of fun. And at the same time, learning to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's see. Lori, I would like you to do me a favor. You got parents and brother and family. Just introduce your family to us, please. Take a minute.
Okay, my mom and dad are here from Conroe, Larry and Beth. I think everybody's going to meet them from the past. And I lifeguard Larry. Hero Manny will be with about 12 kids tonight by herself while all the staff goes up. So mom will be with all the kids.
you sure you don't want to go to camp and let somebody else stay with? Yes.
My brother and sister-in-law are here, Tom and Stephanie from Okinawa. We've been praying for them.
We have been in prayer.
After 3 years, got orders to Virginia, so they've been spending July in Texas, down at home and dad's, and getting a lot of stuff in order, buying a house. Through internet, like Stephanie said, we haven't even met anybody out there. We're buying a house. Tom, are you sure about this?
Very good. Okay. Now. Oh, yeah. Okay. Wow. My goodness, that's fantastic. So you're braver. I waited a long time. That's great. Cameron, why don't you introduce the young people with us?
This is Bianca. She's a friend of ours. This is Amanda. She's a friend of ours. This is Shelby. She's a friend of ours.
All right. I'm just glad there wasn't one who wasn't a friend of yours. That'd have been, boy, that'd have been in trouble.
Bianca's in charge of like our sports and that sort of thing, doing athletics and so.
Just say one day you'll be where you can give orders. Oh, but do please be in prayer for camp. Please be in prayer for Thomas during this whole week, every day. Just remember both of them. Now, let's have a song, and then we'll take up offering, and then we'll turn it over to Grady. All right?
We're going to sing two verses, three verses.
Well, you're just going to change what I was fixing to tell you. We're going to turn to number 281. By the way, Larry, if you had two families, we'd have to bring in chairs. Would you stand as we sing three verses, first, second, and last?
The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But that's not the end of it. People can give till they themselves become poor, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But if they do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So the offertory is not only designed for the believer, it's designed for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and is guided by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege and an honor to be associated with this assembly, the outreach that you give us, Heavenly Father, the internet, publications, missionaries, and young people. Father, we put our cup out there and let you pour. And we're so thankful for all the opportunities that you've given to us. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. One announcement I forgot to make, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, 2 weeks from now, we have communion and we have our fellowship time together. The theme for August is going to be hot. Bring all the cold food you got. No, it doesn't say that. It says finger food and summer salads, and this will be posted on the back for that will be, that's 2 weeks from now, and then we'll be into that. Okay, just always a privilege to have Grady come in and stay in our home. We did it every camp but one where you came over. Yeah, only one. We had a second year. And why didn't we do it then?
You and Judith were going somewhere.
I got married. Yeah. Sounds what marriage will do to you. But it was just a real pleasure last night, and just stayed up and talked and just had a good camaraderie with another person that just loves teaching the Word of God, teaching young people. We had a great time. And I don't know if it'll steal from him, but I do have to share with you one funny thing. We were talking about all the change in the governments and what's going on in Mexico, the drug wars and the politicians. And he said his greatest problem is that whenever the police or the Federazzi will stop him, they don't believe he's a missionary. I mean, you know, here my license, here it is. They don't believe I'm a missionary. Well, can you blame them? Good grief. And so, Grady, it's yours. Tell us whatever you like.
Whatever I'd like, huh?
Get the Borg microphone on. All right, well, I'll tell you, I am very happy to be here. And, you know, this is the first time that I've ever actually got up here. I have a full hour and a half to share with you and to speak. So, right? It's 12:30, 1 o'clock, we'd get out, something like that. So, all right. This year, no PowerPoint. Honestly, I didn't know whether I was even going to be able to speak this year. I didn't know what the plan was before I got to the United States. So, what I'd like to do is real informal update on what's going on and give you an idea of how what's happening in the ministry and the whole family. First of all, what I would really ask for is your prayers this week for the camp. I'm a missionary in the sense that I'm in another country. However, what God's really put on my heart is the gospel. And so in that sense, I'm more an evangelist. And this week is just like I was telling Chris, you know, this is my belly weight. You know, okay, this is it. We're ready to go because the gospel, it's all about the presentation of the gospel. And just as importantly, showing these kids at our camp how they can show the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And so please bring in prayer, not just for us, the teachers and the counselors and everyone who's going to be working with these children. Please be in prayer for them as well, so that they, you know, they'll be able to grasp it and see it, and that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to them. Hey, still in Mexico, death toll in the last 6 years is up to over 65,000 killed in the drug war. Of course, no one's reporting this. A, they don't report it in Sonora because they want the tourist money. And so when someone ends up dead, well, they kind of just, hey, guess what? Another guy dead. But it's not published, it's not made known, simply because if they're to make it known, people would think it's actually affecting them, and then they might do something about it. Many people look and they say, well, you know, this happened down here, or this happened over here, and oh, there was this shootout here. Well, hey, didn't it affect me? And so they go on. And the truth of the matter is that it is affecting them far more than they even realize. I have a very, very good relationship with the police down there where we're at. We've really, I'm part of the community. In order to have the visa that I have and the ability to, hopefully by this time next year, I'll have dual citizenship. And that, I'll explain why I need that soon. But part of the restrictions for that is I had to have a source of income, a job, something in Mexico. On paper, it appears as if it is making money. But that's because you can pull money out, and then they don't know the money that you're putting back in is the same money you just pulled out. So it's adjusted. So, but I have actually become very good at laundering. And, and you know, so just another skill set to add to my repertoire. Money laundering, explosives, and then they wonder, well, you think he's a missionary? But anyways, so I've been ingrained into the community, particularly in the last year and a half. And it's become more and more, and so it's no longer, hey, the American, let's, you know, somebody comes down. There are quite a few of them Americans down there, when I say quite a few, and within 35-40 mile radius, there's probably 20 different Americans that have retired into that area and built houses or whatnot. But it's now to the point where they come to me and say, hey, we got these gringos and we can't understand them. Can you come over and help? You know, and I say, sure, I'll help you talk to the dumb gringos. Let's go. So it's, I'm no longer the foreigner that's living there. You know, I'm part of the community. I'm part of them. Part of that stems from one of the things that I have right now that I'm doing. I am actually teaching. I am actually teaching in the kindergarten. Okay, so. Yeah. Anyways, I don't have any problems with discipline, though. And it's kind of funny. But no, I'm teaching English in the kindergarten there, which goes a very long way in keeping your visa. And the reason I really like that is, of course, ministry-wise, as far as what you can say in presentation of the gospel or anything Christian in the school, you know, I cannot do that. However, I meet parents through children, usually because I'm chewing out the dads because they never come to the parent-teacher meetings. And I will. The teachers love it. I'll go find them. They'll be sitting out in the car. I'll say, get your butt in here. You know, we'll have a teacher conference, and there'll be five or six of the fathers sitting out there because they've given rides to the women who go, yeah, get your butts in here. And there'll be five or ten of them, and they're sitting back there all huddled up. And the teachers love it, but most of the parents do appreciate it, especially the mothers of the children. Is one thing that is very, very, very lacking in Mexico is the fathers, but they really do not want to take an interest in what the children are learning or helping them in that case anyway. And so we try to bring them into the parent-teacher fellowship, give them something, you know, to give the children an idea that you know, okay, here's the father, you can go to him, you can ask, you can talk. And it's very cultural in that Mexico's a very matriarchal society. And in that case, it really helps in the, you get the parents in there and the father, and I know some of them, and then we're over at their house and they want us to come for dinner. And so all these things, even though it is a secular area, it all opens up to the presentation of the gospel to different parents. So I thank God for those jobs and the way that he's opened up the community. However, due to what I am doing and being part of the community, many of the police officers in that realize, hey, you know, I do have five kids, and three of them are blonde-haired, blue-eyed. And so in Mexico in the last 2 years, there's been over 200 foreign kidnappings. And what I mean by kidnappings is they weren't necessarily foreigners, but they looked foreign. Blonde hair, non-characteristic black hair, and just they didn't look Mexican, so they grab them, and of course they're holding for ransom. Well, I don't have money to pay a ransom, so we keep the kids pretty much under in the yard area, unless me and Cheryl or we're going to walk over to the basketball court or something like that, because you cannot let them go out and ride a bike in front of your house because they might not be there. We live along one of the worst corridors in Sonora because there's a main road that runs from Nogales, Sonora to Hermosillo, Sonora, and that is the main thoroughfare. It's like an interstate with speed bumps, but it's still their version of an interstate. The problem is the road we live on is the back road. And so the road from Nogales all the way down to Hermosillo, it has police and military and federales like crazy. So they don't run drugs up and down there. They run drugs up and down right by our house. And, you know, I told the police, and I think I said that, I mentioned this last year, I asked the police, I said, you know, the police commissioner or the chief of police said, you know, I sit out there and I could tell you which vehicles are coming by that have drugs. I said, I can tell you right now. I said, you just sit out there and you just know. Okay, yep, that one I know and that one I know. I says, if I know, I know you know. So I said, what, you know, what do you do? And he says, we wave. And I said, what do you mean? He says, we wave. And I said, well, why? And he says, because what am I going to do? Go out with my revolver and stop them? They'll just open up with their M60 or their MP5, whatever they got, they'll open up and they won't just kill us, they'll kill everybody else, and then they'll still take their drugs and go. He says, it's just, you can't fight it. And so what Mexico's done is they brought in the military. And the military sets up all these checkpoints. Well, that's good, except the military doesn't care if it's civilian or not. They just start shooting at the drug dealers. And so the death toll has mounted, gone higher and higher and higher and higher, up to 65. Oh, well, the Mexican government's reporting 65,000. You can add at least half again or two times that. And so has even been talk about bringing in the UN, which would be the worst disaster. Pray for the next year. That for Mexico in the next year, because that is going to be very telling. They've changed governments. Well, they've changed parties. And the president who will be sworn in September 16th, one of his campaigned on was better relations between the United States and Mexico, and in one way or another, bringing the drug war to a head. And so either they're going to squash it or just let it kind of die down and go by the wayside. We don't really know. We do know that his plans are, they could be good, they could be bad. They're scary. He wants to federalize all police and put them under federal government as one federal police force, and then you'd have local police and then federal police and then the federales. I don't know if many of you are familiar with federales. The only problem with federales is there's no government authority, and so you could end up dead or not. And luckily, we have never had trouble with the federales. They'll run up to your, and I am in no way exaggerating this, they will run up to your car and stick the gun in your face and say, where's your papers, where's your documents? But they ask very politely, and when you show them, they say thank you very much and walk away. And that is the honest truth. Okay, but it still does not change the fact there's no authority. They are the authority. And somewhere there's supposed to be somebody in an office who controls them. And, well, if he's not there, who's going to say anything? So please be in prayer about that. You know, God will take care of us in exactly the way he wants to take care of us. And if that means, oh, yeah, we get mowed down by drug dealers, well, we get mowed down by drug dealers. And that's all you can do. You don't have an option. You know, most people look and they have had many people, you know, degrade or demean either me and or my wife because we are raising our kids in Mexico, which is a war zone. You know, if I don't trust God, I'm going to trust God. And if I can't trust him with the life of my children or my life, then, you know, what am I down there trying to present the gospel for? Okay. Well, no, but he's relaxed because I'm there. You know, and that is one thing that we do have there when, because we are so tight and we're in the community, and I will get into my what's going on, sister, and that, you know, we're able to support each other and we're all, you know, we're all there. So when there's a problem, a month and a half ago, my sister was down in her clinic and a truck stopped outside the clinic. Well, she was just getting in her truck to come back up for lunch. And the truck started following her. Well, Courtney immediately got on the phone. And, of course, I would never go in and grab my firearm because I do not have a firearm in Mexico. And me and Dad went and jumped into the truck. And, I mean, we're going down there. We're racing, right? We get down there, and, you know, the truck had left. But, I mean, that is how sensitive people are to it and how dangerous it truly is. Now, have we been shot at in that? Well, not, no. Okay, I mean, you hear gunfire. you know, whether they're shooting at me or whatever, I don't, you know, I don't particularly know. What I do know is in the since November, October, November of last year, between where I was working teaching English at a mine in Benamishi, it's about 25 miles from where we live, between our house and where I worked, there had been, it's between 11 and 13, I think it was 12, but it might have been 13, people were found dead alongside the road. Out of those, five or six were decapitated. But it's okay, okay, because they think the bodies were just dumped there. They don't think they were killed there. So, you know, I feel better about it. But, I mean, that is the way that they look at it. That's the way, okay, hey, you know, yeah, but they were killed somewhere else. And so just please, please be in prayer for us, but be in prayer for the Mexican people, because it's super hard on them. Many think, oh, well, it's not affecting me. But then, oh, yeah, one of their extended family members is killed over here, you know, in one area or another, and then it realized, well, it really is happening. And I do not know what the future of Mexico is going to be, and anything could happen in the next year. Having said that, the ministry is going great. Courtney, as many of you know, is my sister, and she is a doctor. She just finished last year she finished her term of, in Mexico, when you go through medical school, when you are finished, you owe at least 1 year of service to the Mexican government before you can start working in a practice no matter what school you go to, you must give 1 year of service to the Mexican government. And Courtney finished that last year. And now what we have done is she has opened up a clinic in El Molinote. Now, El Molinote is a little village that is about a mile from where our house is in La Capilla. And we were looking for a place in La Capilla, but just nothing opened up. And then the people in El Molinote, who have, I mean, literally nothing, they have said, hey, you know, we need a doctor. We need somebody here. And so they gave her a building. And, you know, they put an AC, they've got everything set up, and she opened her clinic, I believe it was opened it up to start about 2.5 months ago. And she's been seeing patients left and right. Usually, the average pay for a day's labor in Mexico is between 100 pesos and 200 pesos somewhere. And which translates to between $9 and $14 or $18, somewhere in there. Most of the people I know are working for about $10 worth a day for a day's labor. Well, the doctors who are there in Babiacara, just for a consultation, are charging 500 pesos. And 500 pesos, that's a whole week's worth of work, and that's just for the consultation. If you need the medicine or you need any of that, well, that's all extra. Well, and on the weekends, you can't find one of those doctors because they're gone. You know, they've head off to Hermosillo or whatever, but there was no doctor in all of Rio Sonora. Well, Courtney, when she started, she changed the day she's rests or she takes off to Monday and Tuesday, so that there will be a doctor there on the weekend. Plus, when Courtney sees patients, she charges 50 pesos for the consultation. And that is just simply to cover the very minimum expenses of just the consultation. The good and the bad of that, the bad is she doesn't get any rest. The good is there's people there all day long. Many of the people that are in Molinote are either studying with her. In fact, I would say there's probably not a house in Molinote that, as a family, whether it be mom, dad, me, Courtney, whatever, there's probably not a house in all of Molinote, which has between, I'd say, if I had to guess, I'd say 50, 60 houses. In all that, there's probably not a single house where there is not somebody who's studying with us in one way or the other, either the children and or the parents, and so on a weekly, if not daily, basis. Courtney has a lot of kids over in the afternoon where she will do a Bible study using the lessons and go through the Bible study with them. And part of, you know, a lot of what Courtney does too is create situations to draw people in. There's a book reading club. She has an English class. And this draws the children in. Well, after the English class, well, then we're going to, you know, well, we're going to do the study of the lesson. And she'll, sometimes she'll study the lesson. Sometimes she'll show a movie. But it's all, the kids are being exposed to the gospel. They're being exposed to the Word of God. And that's what we're there to do. You know, being a doctor is great. But the reason she's a doctor is to help people and bring them in. But the way she helps them is through the presentation of the gospel. And so, mom and dad are doing good, healthy. It's kind of weird. They live in two places. About four years ago, I built a house behind our house in La Capilla so that mom and dad could live there. And then we took their bigger house and we put a house behind. And it works very well. However, Courtney's in Molinote and mom and dad would like to be down there with her. And she sleeps there because she has to be available, you know, pretty much any hour of the day. So mom and Courtney rented a house down in Molinote. So Courtney's living there. And then mom and dad sleep down there with her. And then they come up in the morning and stay and spend the day up with us and the kids and, you know, preparing their lessons and working in the computers and getting those things done. And then they'll go down in the evening and often do Bible studies with the lessons or show a movie. I teach karate, of course, as a draw. And it's amazing how God works things out. The way I got into karate was through a man I met his name's Mel Diltz. He came to the Lord through John Hintz, and the way he knew John Hintz was through a man named Greg Solwyn. Yeah, Greg Solwyn. And the way he knew Greg Solwyn was because his daughter had a genetic disease, which eventually took her life. And he told him about John Hintz and vice versa. And all this goes back. Mel Diltz is a fourth degree black belt. I studied under him. I studied karate under him years ago. And the way me and Mel met and was through the death of this little girl. And how many people has that affected all the way through? It's staggering. So I teach karate. They come. We teach a lesson afterwards. Sometimes just a 15-minute, hey, you know, here's how it goes. Here's what this is. Here's what that is. You know, don't forget this. And it's been, the ministry's been so effective to the point that one of the ladies in the village asked that Courtney teach catechism in the Catholic Church. And the thing is, they have a Catholic Church, but there's no priest. They have a lady, a matron that usually goes in. She takes care. She makes sure the church is clean and she opens it up. But there's no priest. The priest will come down and he will visit sometimes, or he'll have a service. If there's a death, they'll hold the funeral or things like that. But there is no priest there. It's the regional priest is in Babiakar, and there's churches in every village, but there's just no priest. So this lady goes and says, well, I'm going to tell the priest about it. She runs off, go tell the priest, and says, hey, you know, this girl, she's really teaching the Bible good. We need to have her teaching in the Catholic Church. And the priest is like, you know, I'm sorry. There's no way. He says, she's not Catholic. I can't. And this lady got very upset. And I think Dad has this in the letter, which I didn't read that part of. So if I mess this up, believe what Dad says more than what I say. But this lady went, and there was a gathering of some type, and Courtney, of course, was there, and they were talking. And the lady comes and says, you know what? That priest said you can't teach the Bible. And of course, Courtney's like, well, who's he think he is? He kissed my blade. And Courtney is, when she gets irritated, she can be very loud, very obnoxious, which is exactly what she was. And so the next day, the next day was Sunday, the priest came by. And he talked to Courtney, went to the clinic, says, you know, listen, I says, I think some things got lost here along the way. He says, first of all, I think it's great that you are teaching the Bible, and I would never tell you not to teach the Bible, and I have no authority to tell you not to teach the Bible. He said, that is not what I'm saying. He says, however, I cannot have you teaching the catechism of the Catholic Church when you aren't a Catholic. And Courtney goes, well, no kidding. Who said anything about teaching in a Catholic church? And so, yeah, they had a good conversation. They talked for quite a while, actually, after that. And it's no longer, hey, it's the gringos that are down here and they're taking over this or they're doing this. We've really become ingrained in the community, and the Catholic Church is almost supportive. You know, they are supportive in that because there's no one else teaching. And the priest said, you know, I'm just happy, you know, they're getting some of the Bible and you're teaching the Bible. And of course he has copies of the lessons and he, you know, likes them and said, hey, that's great and everything. So, you know, in that sense, as far as what the relation is with the Catholic Church, God's really blessed and we're doing great. My immigration status. Hopefully. The way the law is written and still the way it still is right now, I should be able to apply for dual citizenship or citizenship of Mexico in late October, at the latest, late November. Okay, after I do that, it's just really a formality as to whether I will be able to get the citizenship when I apply. The problem is getting to the point where I'm able to apply and have those. I have two kids who were born in Mexico. They already have dual citizenship. So me getting dual citizenship, the only thing I have to do is fulfill the prerequisites. And one of the prerequisites was you have to have what they call an FM2 you have to have three renewals. Well, this year will be my third renewal. Please pray about this, because one of the big problems in Mexico is they like changing the laws every administration and all the time. You know, they'll just, it's almost, they see a law, well, hey, you know, this is a different administration, let's change that one. And one of the things we were worried about was if the party that had been in power had been elected again, there had been talk of changing just different things, which might have affected that. However, since the new party, the new president, part of his platform was better relations with the U.S. and more tourism and more work, hopefully the law will not change, and I will be able to get my dual citizenship by the first part of next year. If I cannot get that, the worst case scenario is next November, I will have what they call a permanent resident of Mexico with rights, which basically means the only difference between a Mexican citizen and me is I would not be able to vote in federal elections. That's it, as far as property owner rights, where I could teach, when I can preach, and all that. It's the same as if I was a Mexican citizen. They are not capable, and legally they do not have the right to kick me out of the country, and I never would have to renew that. And so that's where we're sitting there. And as soon as I can get that, boy, I'll tell you, it'll be the next day I'll be down there trying to get in them prisons again. Well, maybe I ought to, actually. I tried everything else. They just won't throw me in there. For 5 years, I had a prison ministry in which I was going to four or five, sometimes five different prisons, and having two-hour blocks of time. That's why I'm very long-winded. I'm used to talking and going on for 2 hours. And, boy, if I went on for 2 hours here, I don't know. Herman's probably gone a little over every now and again. But I was telling Herman last night, he kind of asked me, he says, so, you know, do you plan on, you know, trying to get, you know, going back to the prisons once you get that status? I said, absolutely. See, the reason I had to stop going to the prisons was not because I could not get into the prisons. Most of the wardens of that time when I was getting in there. I had led them to the Lord. I mean, they were Christians. The problem was they would have let me in. But you probably remember, it'd be 2 years ago. Yeah, 2 years ago, maybe a little longer. All the riots and all the things that broke out in the prisons in northern Mexico, and lots of escapes. And so the federal government brought in troops, and they started going through all the prisons. And, I mean, they were kicking out anybody who wasn't supposed to be there, and they revamped the system. I could still get in the prisons. However, if I got caught in the prisons, it would put in jeopardy my status of being able to be in Mexico, period. They'd just kick you out. And B, and even worse than that, in my opinion, the person who let me in would definitely lose their job and or have other legal problems. You know, I can't have, that wouldn't be a testimony to anybody. Hey, yeah, we let this guy in. Boy, you know, don't let anybody in to preach the gospel. He can get you arrested. You know, and so I couldn't do that. I'm like, so what are we going to do? I said, I got to get legal. And the easiest and best way for me to become legal is through this, the manner I'm doing it in FM2 and getting dual citizenship. Now, just please keep that in your prayers as far as my dual citizenship and my legal status in Mexico, because it's really, I was telling when Pastor Herman asked me yesterday, he asked if if that was my plan, and I told him, I'm not really a pastor teacher. Okay, that's not what God has called me to do. It's not the gift He's given me. However, having said that, I feel like a pastor who hasn't been to his churches in over 4 years. And I mean, that just weighs on you, something that I honestly, I do not believe I could even begin to express it or explain it to you. Pastor Herman would be able to understand. But I just, the weight, the desire and the longing to see them and speak with them is unbelievable. And so, absolutely, I can't wait till I can get back in and see the women and the men who that trusted in Christ in the prisons. I miss them, and I can't wait. So that on my side, that's what is. Cheryl's doing great. Yeah, she's doing great. Keep her in your prayers. She has scoliosis. She was diagnosed with scoliosis at an early age, and she doesn't know what does it. I don't know what does it. But every once in a while, it seems like it's once every 4 to 6 months, she will tweak her back in such a way as to cause a muscle spasm that is completely debilitating. The medicine, diazepam. I thought of a diazepam. And the only thing that even begins to touch it is medicines that are like diazepam and that. And she literally, 2 weeks ago, she spent a whole week in bed, and 2 weeks before that, it was a whole other week. And it's really, the last 2 months have really, really been difficult, and we don't know why. We think it has a lot to do with the weather. It's very humid, very hot, and it's just, she'll move in such a way or something, and it'll just cause a spasm that will not release. So, thank God she was up and around, and there was no problem when I left. And, you know, of course, Courtney's there to help, and so will Mom and Dad, and the kids. So, I have 5 kids. Any of you do not know that. I have a 12-year-old daughter, a 9-year-old daughter, an 8-year-old boy, a 5-year-old boy, and a 2-year-old girl. And the oldest boy and the youngest girl are Mexican citizens. Well, they have dual citizenship. And so, they are very, because of where we live and the situation, I am very strict with them. You know, because honestly, and this has happened 2 times in the last year, Daddy hears gunfire. Dad said, everybody get down. And Cheryl, all the kids, they run in the bedroom, get down, they get behind the bed. Now, it's only happened twice. But they know, you. Daddy says it, you do it. You don't ask, you just go. And so, you know, a result of that is they get rambunctious. And the way I look at it is, you know, you do what you're supposed to do, you obey. But, hey, other than that, you do what you're supposed to do, man, you can get by with murder as long as you're doing what, you know, you're supposed to do. I'm strict in that what I say, boy, it better be done, and it means now. But as far as what they can get by with, okay, you know, and I let them grow up rough and tumble. It's better, let them grow up rough and tumble. Hey, climbing trees and falling out and everything else, thank God, no broken bones yet. But the disadvantage of that is, oh, it was 4 or 5 months ago, I guess. Bubba, we call Reagan Bubba, and Ron, and of course, then Ronnie, and my oldest boy's name is Reagan Patton William Risley. Okay? My youngest boy's name is, I know it's Ronald. I'm trying to think of what the middle of it. Ronald. Oh, yeah, I'm in trouble. Hey, Bubba and Ronnie. I mean, that's it. It says Bubba and Ronnie. Okay, but it's Ronald. So I figure when I get Bubba and Ronnie in the store, I say, Ronald Reagan, come here. So, anyways. And so, I mean, they're rough and tumble. I want them rough and tumble. And the girls are rough and tumble. I'll tell you a story in a minute about that one. About a few months ago, Ronnie comes in saying, Daddy, he says, Bubba threw a rock at me. I said, so? I said, don't throw something at him. About 4 minutes later, Bubba comes in. Daddy, Ronnie threw a knife at me. And I said, it's the honest truth. Hey, Dad, he threw a knife at me. And I was like, Ronnie, you can't do that. You can't throw knives at that. Well, it's not sharp. And I mean, so that's just an idea of my kid. My 12-year-old daughter, she's just rough as tumble as anything. I do believe, and she argues to this, she'll argue this, that, well, you know, yeah, but I do believe my 9-year-old or my 8-year-old boy could probably take her. He's a big boy, and he's rough and tumble. But her and her sister, they decided it was about time Bubba would be taught a lesson because he's always picking on him, and they literally took him and tied him spread eagle on the bed, and then went outside and played. And I come over from visiting Mom and Dad, and I walk in, and Bubba's there trying to get out because they had literally left him there and gone outside and play, and he had been there for about an hour or so. They're just like, hey, you know, don't pick on us. You don't get to, you don't pay the pipers. That's it, all there was to it. And, you know, there's no animosity in it. I mean, they love each other and they play unbelievably well together, except when they don't. And so, it is a, oh, absolutely. And now, yeah, well, and the only problem we have in the family right now is we have a 2-year-old daughter. And for some reason, my wife and my father and my mother have some kind of weird susceptibility to blue eyes. In that whatever she wants, and here you go. Well, see, I don't have that problem. I say no. And she looks at me with the blue eyes, and I say, answer still no, go play. Okay, of course, when she goes to play, Grandpa's standing there at the corner. Here, get a piece of candy. Here's a cookie. Okay, so, but we don't have a problem there. So she's spoiled. But, hey, she's the last one, so she can be spoiled. Please pray for my children. First of all, I'm not the easiest father. Okay, kids at camp, you know, probably look and they say, man, he yells a lot and he's strict and doing that. And you ain't seen nothing. Okay. You know, we're here. This is easy time. You know, down there, there's many, many things that are deadly serious. And so, you know, I am very strict. And the reason I'm very strict is because it's literally quite often the difference between life and death, or can be. I mean, there hasn't been a time where it's like, oh, yeah, she's standing out there getting shot at, but it very well could be. What has happened is, well, let me start with the background. My 12-year-old and my 9-year-old daughter, they go around town at least twice a week handing out lessons and teaching kids and some especially elderly women in the community. And I, you know, a lot of people, they're like, here comes Amy. So they'll, you know, get the coffee and they'll set up and they'll sit down at the table and they'll go through the lesson and they'll look everything in the Bible and all this, and they just welcome the girls in with open arms. Well, there's probably, I couldn't tell you, I mean, there's probably 20 of the houses they go to, but as far as how many people are studying, you would have to ask her. And she has it all written down, or has her notebook and all this, and, you know, all the people and where they are, what lesson number and all. But last October, I believe it was October, maybe late September, Amy came running into the house. Just, you know, she was very upset. But, you know, what's going on? But she was all, it was a weird combination of emotions that was coming from her. I said, what's going on? And she had been going around handing out the lessons and teaching, and she had gone to this one house where the daughter of a woman was studying. And she went in, and as many families and things are in Mexico, it was a single mother with a daughter. Well, the grandfather lived there with them. And so Amy goes to teach and says, I think the girl's name was Maria, but I don't know. In Mexico, Maria is the most common, so I was probably Maria. Anyway, says, you know, is Maria home? And the grandfather says, well, and says, no, she's not, but she'll be home very soon. And so Amy goes in and sits down, and she's waiting, and she's eating some cookies and whatnot, and she's waiting. She keeps looking at the time because she has, you know, a bunch of different houses she has to go to that day. And she says, she waits about 15, 20 minutes. Says, well, you know, I really have to go. And because I've got other places to go, and I'll just come back later. And Griffin, no, don't do that. Now, this gentleman is between 65 and 75. Gentleman, but never mind. And he says no, and he's hobbled in that he got kicked by a cow, and so he walks with a cane and a severe limp. And says, well, no, stay. Well, Amy wasn't going to stay. She had things to do. Says, no, I'll come back later. And she starts to get up, and the man reaches over and grabs her hand and puts her hand into his crotch. Well, my daughter then proceeded to beat the crap out of him. And I'm serious. I mean, guy had black eye and bruised knees and everything else, and she ran home. Well, calmer heads prevailed because I was going to do something other than go to the police. However, I went to the police and reported it, and of course they came out. They took him straight to jail. They're the local jail, not prison. They took him right to the local jail. The local version of Child Protective Services got involved with it. And, you know, they said, well, what do you want to do? Because in Mexico, the system works very, very, very differently. Okay, if I accuse somebody of a crime and someone else who's trusted in the community accuses them of a crime, they haul that person away. Evidence, well, that can wait till later. You know, we might find something, we might not. Well, let's see. And it might be investigated, it might not. But two people swear it out, and so it's basically your decision as to whether someone's arrested and whether someone goes to jail or not, unless they are caught directly in the act by the police at the time. And, you know, they asked me, says, well, what do you want to do? And I said, Don't ask me what I want to do. I said, well, you know, what it is. Well, we can take him to Hermosillo right now. I said, however, he says, if we take him to Hermosillo, course, your daughter will have to go down. She will have to give a statement. She'll have to be seen by psychiatrists and psychologists and all these other. I said, you know, I said, no. I said, I'm not. She isn't traumatized. I said, heck, she's at home bragging and she's happy. She kicked the crap out of a grown man. And she's like, my daddy done taught me karate good. Okay. So, I mean, I am not going to subject her to, you know, someone telling her that she should feel so violated and abused and all this. No, she shouldn't. She should be glad. Hey, daddy taught me karate and I, you know, I'm glad he did and I took care of it and there we go. You know, I thank God daily that he handled that situation the way it was, because it could have gone far, far differently. What is really, really sad is the fact that the 10-year-old daughter that my daughter was going to teach, who had been living in that house, who knows how many times. One of the good things that did come out of that was the police and the president of the city, the mayor of the city. The woman worked for DIF, which was Child Protective Services. How messed up is that? She works for Child Protective Services. And, one of the things the president brought him in and says, look, we know what kind of dirtbag this is. He says, and the only reason he is not in jail is because we don't want to subject this girl to this and this and that. And he said, and he did tell the guy, kind of like what I was telling you, the Tofas, you know, the mayor told the guy, he says, if I hear of any of it again, he says, I'm just going to let him kill you. And so that, but hey, go for it. You know, I just say, I'm sitting, well, no, that wouldn't be right to sit there and hope for that. But, one of the things I said, if you're going to keep working for this city and you're going to stay here, says, he's gone tonight. And they made sure he had to move to the other side of town and away from his daughter, and there's basically the equivalent of a restraining order against him, and that he cannot interact with her. So, you know, who knows? And God works these things in ways that, you know, we'll never completely understand. It could very well be the whole reason that happened was to protect his granddaughter. So, you know, I just leave things like that in God's hands, and God takes care of it. Oh, absolutely. Oh, whoa, whoa. She never missed a day. The only difference was, after that, I insisted that she take Bubba with her when she does go and teach. And so Bubba's with her now when she goes and teaches, and then Emily goes with them most of the time as well. And so, hey, you know, now Bubba's going, and he's dealing with it, and he's playing with the boys at whatever house they go to, and he's starting to learn how to teach and show people the Bible. And, you know, it's just, it's amazing. And Pastor Herman said something the other day that it is so true. He told me, he says, you know, boy, most parents would just love if they had one child who presented the gospel. Well, you know, I have three and two more that are on the way. You know, it's just that God's blessed me so much with a family that loves the Lord and cares about souls. But even more than that, he's blessed me with a wife that will not just put up with me, but puts up with what goes on in Mexico. I mean, that it is not an easy life, believe me. We are down there, and one of the reasons that we are accepted, we live with the people. Okay. We eat what they eat in the way they eat, a little more, since I have five children, and mostly they have two or three now. It's really slowed down, but you know, they look at me, oh, you have five children. And yeah, I said, well, we have two. I'm like, but you're Mexican. Ow! You know, but the culture has really changed. It is very, very, very rare now that you will find a Mexican family in the normal community that has more than two or three children. And it's rare. In the villages, there still be many that have, you know, seven, eight, you know, children. But in the cities and towns, and that, they're very, very few that have more than a couple. And so they always look at me like I'm crazy. In fact, the last year I was in the prison, my daughter was born just before, well, about 5 months before I left the prisons or was unable to go into the prisons anymore. And when my daughter was born, the people in the church in Hermosillo, in the prison group I teach in Hermosillo, they came up and they presented me with my a keychain. And before, I had been known as, okay, El Hombre Oso, the bear man, or Oso, or Gigante, or whatever they decided to call me, a big guy, whatever it was. And this one, they presented me, and they declared that from now on, my name would be Conejo, Rabbit. And they gave me a keychain, and it has a rabbit on it. And that was their gift for me, or baby shower gift. So, anyways, but the ministry is going great. I mean, God is blessing on a million different levels, and through the medicine, through the preaching of the gospel, through the attraction of just the people to something different. It's amazing. Mom and Dad are. I am going to run out of time before this is done. Mom and Dad are teaching nightly, at least 4 to 5 times a week, in different people in the house. People will come over oftentimes with their family and study lessons and or watch a DVD or a movie based on a Bible. We have a book of Acts and we have a book of John that are those books of the Bible. And they read them in Spanish, but it is a movie. But the only dialogue is the scriptures. And so they go through, and the people, they love that so much. You know, just to see the Bible, basically see the Bible come to life in what they can view and see. And that's really been effective. Another thing that I really need to get into is what's going on with the DVDs. I don't know how many of you are familiar with our written lessons that we do. What they are is there'll be a subject matter something that we're talking about, let's say the love of God or the gospel or that. Well, it'll go, and all we do is put like a heading. Just go real quick. We're all sinners. Okay? And then they'll take a verse out of the Bible, and we use the NIV, we use the NVI, which is the NIV, and we will put the verse and then omit a word. So say, use, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for all have what? And fall short of the glory of God. That's all the lessons are. We just go verse. And they have to go to the Bible, they find it, oh, okay, there, and they write, fill it in, and they go to the next one, and they go to the next one. And it's all to get them into the Word of God, to get them into the Scriptures. Well, there's been many different problems that have arisen over all this, and one of them has been people go at different paces. And many of the 13, 14-year-old kids, man, they're done. You know, and, okay, you know, well, we'll just wait for Granny over here, but Grandma hasn't had any education. And so, you know, she grew up before the big wave in teaching everyone to read and write really took off in Mexico. So she's not reading so well, and she takes a long time to fill in the answer. But the kids are chomping at the bit. So what we want to do is find a way, A, to help with that so we could deal with bigger groups, because there's a lot of times where we'll have, you know, 15, 20 want to study at the same time. However, in the way we're doing it is so individual and one-on-one, it was very difficult. And so what we have done is we've taken the lessons and we're putting them onto DVDs. And we take the PowerPoint, we take the lessons, and we put them onto PowerPoint. We put the scripture on one side, you know, whatever that reference is that we're dealing with, it's on one side. And then we bring up question for question out of the pamphlet, or out of the track, question for question, each one a new slide, for all have, and then there's a blank, fall short of the glory of God. They then can read the passage either in the Bible or on the screen, and after a certain time, and it's all timed, it's automatic, after a certain time, the answer highlights, and then it comes from the scripture over to where the line is. And so this gives everyone time to see it and to fill in the answer and to read the scripture. However, it also, I mean, they're all excited. Hey, what's the next animation going to be? And so it holds the attention of all, and it's at a slow enough pace where everyone is able to keep up. It usually takes about 45 minutes to an hour and a half. Usually it takes 45 minutes. A book usually takes about an hour and a half. It is not easy by any means. We're taking a PowerPoint, then you're making it into a DVD, and so you're having to adjust this and the timing and this, and then I do all the voiceover, and that all has to be timed in exactly the right way, and then you're making a DVD, and then you get done making the DVD, and you're like, oh man, I messed that one up, okay. So I gotta go back, and you change that, and anyone who's worked with PowerPoint, yeah, I mean, you mess up one of those, and then you've got to go into your animation pane and find out which of the 150 animations you have on that page that isn't correct. And so it's very time consuming. However, we have the first one on disk, and Mom and Dad have been using it, and they love it. It is such a draw because the kids, can we do the one on video today? You know, and they want to see it. They want to see it taught. They love watching it, but they'll go in and fill in the answers, and they know they're all spelled right and everything else, and then they'll go and they'll give it to Courtney, or they'll give it to me, or they'll give Mom. You know, okay, now check it and make sure everything's right. And, you know, of course, we'll check it. Yeah, it looks good. Now you keep that and you hold on to it. And then the next day, they're like, well, can we do that one again? And so it's really been a game changer, but it's really improved the effectiveness and the ability to teach lots of different people. One of our goals for that is currently with our lessons, the lessons that we've worked out, which is just Bible study. That's all it is, just Bible, verse to verse and going through. That's currently in 5 different countries, not including the United States. I know Liberia and Guatemala were 2 of them. Honestly, I do not know what the other ones are. Okay, there's 5 different countries. And what we're hoping to get accomplished with these DVDs is we want to have the DVDs, and then we want to have it, I think they call it a DVD-ROM, something like that, where it has the DVD, but then it also has other information on it just on the computer. And what we really want to do is get that out to where we can send this DVD to the pastor in Guatemala. He'll take the DVD, put it on his computer, print out those lessons, and then he can put the DVD in and show it through a PowerPoint on the wall, and everyone in the, you know, his class or his group, they can sit there and do the lessons as well, and we just through a DVD, it's just through one DVD. And it, of course, once you have that PowerPoint onto a DVD, you know, print, you can burn all you want, and they're very quick. Converting it takes a long time. But once it's on that DVD, it's very quick to turn them out. And so Dan and Pat Hill, I know, are using a lot of those materials over in Liberia, Guatemala. I do believe the other, I want to say Argentina, but I am not sure. And then there's also another one. I'm sorry, I do not know where. I just know it is 5 different countries. And so please pray about that, because that is very time-consuming and difficult. However, it is very effective, and hopefully that'll grow more and more. And it's not because, oh, you know, we want these DVDs and we want it out. And the only thing that is on those DVDs, the only thing those lessons are, is scripture. That's all it is. And if I don't want someone to go and look and say, well, you know, Grady told me, or I, you know, we had this missionary tell us this time or that. No, when they have a question and they want to learn about God, I want them looking to the Bible. I don't want them going and looking, well, what did he say concerning that? Or what did he say concerning this? I want them saying, you know what? He used the Bible. Let's see what it says. And the lessons are designed, the reason that is to get them into the Word of God. And so John 3:16. Hey, they go to the Bible, John 3:16. Okay? And they fill out. They read the verse. They fill out the answer. They read the verse again and go to the next one. And that's time and time and time again with multiple books, with the whole Bible. And by the time they're done with the whole series, not only have they learned through the Bible, you know, what it says, but they've actually learned how to present the gospel. And, oh, absolutely not. No, no one's ever charged a penny. No one's ever charged a penny for any of it. It's all through, you know, donations and particularly with TBC, they provide a lot of printing materials, you know, and they help print things out. And it's, the ministry is growing and growing. It's changing. It is changing. It used to be, you know, so much little individual village work. Well, mom and dad, they're older. And every year, you know, every year you live in the United States, if you age 1 year, they age three. You know, it's just, it's not an easy life. We probably lose electricity on an average day, especially if it rains, between 15, 20 times a day. Okay? And it'll range anywhere from 15 seconds, it'll come back on, to 15 hours. Okay? And every time the electricity goes out, I think it takes 4 hours or something for the cell phone system to boot up again. So, you're completely incommunicado. No, I can't. Chris can testify to that. I've called you from Mexico, but maybe twice, and it's like, that was just a complaint because I didn't get an email, but it's ridiculous. You can't talk on Skype. There is an internet area you can go to and you can get on. The only problem is it's dial up at best and there's 15 other people on it. And so, you know, getting bandwidth to be able to talk on Skype or anything is just, it's very, very difficult. But, what was I saying? What was I saying that for? Oh, anyways, the ministry's changed. I lost my concentration there. Ministry's changed in that now it's more centralized, but it's still not centralized because we still have all the branches reaching out, but it's able to be, dad helps Courtney almost all day, you know, with patience, helping hold the babies, you know, and teaching the lessons in the house. Mom prepares the lessons. You know, I go to the villages when I can, and I'm working in the school to maintain that, and I'm, of course, helping Courtney in the evenings and in the night. There's been at least two times in the last month where the ambulance driver has called up, hey, this guy fell down in his shower. Can you come help us? We can't get him out. Hell, you get there, 400-pound guy on the shower floor. Like, well, okay, where's the gurney? You know, you got to get him out. So we get him up and take him down to Courtney. And once the Red Cross ambulance, once they get to Courtney, Courtney will say, okay, well, yes, he needs to go to Hermosillo. Or, no, I know what that is, and treat it. And then they would go home. And because of all this, we're part of the community now. And as part of the community, even more villages and people are opening up because this person knows this person who lives in this town who knows this person who's in this other village, and they had met us before because they had an uncle who lived in another village. And so it's all a spider web across most of Sonora from the people who know us because of this, because of that, who knew this person, and the people receiving lessons are more and more, and the people trusting in Christ are more and more, and God is just blessing more and more. And, you know, please keep us in your prayers. It's not easy for mom and dad because it seems like there's more and more, but there's less and less time. And you know, there's only so many hours in a day, and we are there when it just seems like we got to do so much in a day. We're preparing a health fair right now. When I go back on Saturday, I'm going straight back down to Mexico because the next, I think it starts Wednesday or Thursday, of the week I get back, we're starting a health fair, and there's going to be 30 doctors. I believe there was 30. There's 30 doctors. Now, a lot of them are students in Hermosillo that are in their year of service to the government. Okay, but there's going to be everything. gynecologists to cardiologists to pediatricians, and they're all going to be in Molinote. And all the surrounding communities and cities, they're providing buses to bus people in for their exams to have, to be checked on. They're setting up all these different appointments. And, I mean, think just the logistics, and Chris can testify to that, just the logistics of taking care of 20 doctors coming up where there isn't a cabin. You know, we're trying to find people, hey, you know, can he sleep on your floor tomorrow? You know, it's just, it's very difficult. And so please be in prayer for that, because that is one of the areas where we don't have to be careful. You know, there's no, hey, you know, subtle hint here or there. No, it's an outright straightforward. We don't have the Gospel of Matthew playing on the screen the whole time, and there's going to, you know, I don't think I probably won't even get a single chance to present the gospel that weekend. I just don't know what I'm going to do. All the people waiting to get into the doctor's office. I don't think I'll ever get around to the gospel. And, you know, it's just, there's going to be so many opportunities and so many, but that's just one weekend. That's not this, it's 2 weeks from yesterday and Friday. And then who knows what's after that? You know, there'll be another health fair. There'll be some. So just pray for strength and that we'll be able to keep, our health and sanity as things go on. Please particularly pray for the immigration, and even for on Courtney's behalf. Joshua, who I didn't mention, I'm sorry, Joshua is Courtney's daughter. Joshua is Courtney's son. And he's healthy and good and spends a lot of time running around with Josh and Ronnie, so pretty soon we don't have another knife thrower. I can't tell you how much God has blessed, and what kind of a blessing it is to see God work in the community, in the people. And I appreciate more than you can imagine your prayers and your support and your thought. And I'm so looking forward to this week in the gospel. And please keep that in your prayers and just keep us in your prayers every which way you can. And we'll certainly keep you in our prayers and thank God. Any questions? I still got a half hour. Is that... Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Where is it? One. She's the one that charges 500 pesos and nobody likes her anyway, so we don't pay any attention to her. No. No. Because, and that's one of the things. Most of the doctors in the area are there because the government says they need to be there. Okay? And they aren't making any money anyways. The ones who are charging like the 500 pesos, she's been there forever, and only one out of hardly anybody goes to her. But when they do, she charges 500 pesos and that. The problem is before Courtney was in the area, there was nobody else, and that's why she could charge that. Now she's not overtly hostile. You know, she just keeps telling Courtney, you need to raise your rates so people can afford it, and on and on and on. Well, the truth of the matter is, the people who need it can't. Now, one of the bad things about that is, you know, there's a lot of people there all the time, but there's also a lot of people who come that, hey, you know what? My son fell down. I think he might have a bruise. Can you help him? Well, yeah. You got a bruise. Go home. You know, and there is an awful lot of that. You know, yeah, got a bruise, go home. But that, even that though, they've come, they've seen her, they've been part of it, they know her, they know us. Usually the reason they came is because somebody said, hey, there's this missionary doctor who's there, go see her. She comes down, and it grows and grows, and God blesses more and more, even through that. Any other questions? See, I'm good. I got. Sir? Yes. Not yet. Yes, you don't, certainly. Now, they will be in Spanish, but later we do want to do them in English as well, because particularly because, like Liberia, language is English. You know, so we want to use those. And also, what I really would like to do is use Bible to do like an English teaching course. You know, that's use the Bible as an English teacher, because the NIV is very good for that. Because so memorize scripture, memorize it in Spanish, memorize it in English, identify the word, and go from there. But I mean, that's in the future. But yes, certainly we'll have access to that as we get them done. Now, right now, as it stands, we only have like two of the lessons done. Quicker and better, and able to figure it out more and more. So as time goes on, we will, and we will definitely provide them for whoever requests them. I mean, that's kind of the whole point, you know, just get it out there. And, you know, you have all these copyright things. We're like, please copy. You know, I don't care how many times. Yeah, please copy. Please print, you know. So, yes, it'll definitely be available. Ready? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the ability, Father, to come and together, and we thank you for the freedom we have here. Father, please bless us this next week as we present to the children in the camp. Lord, please open their hearts, open their minds, make them receptive to the gospel. And Lord, through the Holy Spirit, just help us as we teach and guide us, Lord. And even when we mess up and we don't say what we're supposed to say, help them to hear what you want them to hear. Father, we just thank you for everything, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Father, you know everything about everything, and Father, you know the needs, and we just pray that you'll meet those, Lord, and you'll take care of them in the best way that you see fit. Bless the camp, bless the church, and we'll give you the honor and the glory for it. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, amen.